The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Good afternoon. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper, and it's my privilege to be in studio with Dr. Alex McFarland. Now, Alex, in addition to being an evangelist, and in addition to be a debater of apologetics, a teacher of apologetics, you're also a professor at college.
Well, yeah. I tell people I have to teach to support my preaching habit.
Tell us where you're at.
North Greenville University, which is a great school. It's a thoroughly, thoroughly Christian school. Been around since 1892. It's in the upstate of South Carolina, just super-duper beautiful. And I've been there 6 years teaching apologetics. Mm-hmm. And we've got a Center for Apologetics and Christian Worldview. And so it's been our joy to put on some events, and we've got a thing called the Life Answers Team. These are students that we've mentored, and we go around to churches and do things and have them speak. And so North Greenville's a great school, and I teach adjunctively at some other universities around the nation, but my main teaching gig is at North Greenville.
All right. And you have a couple of projects going on with American Family Studios?
Well, we do. You know, we did this video with Jeff Shambly, and oh my goodness, the credit goes to his incredible team. We did a thing called the 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About God, mm-hmm. and it won an award last year. The International Christian Visual Media Association had a meeting in Cincinnati, and we got this Best Curriculum Video Award, and I think it's done very well. I know it's at AFA Store, 21 Toughest Questions, and a lot of churches are using it as Wednesday night study or something like that. And then we did a thing called Behold Your God, or The God Who Speaks.
God Who Speaks.
The God Who Speaks, which is just coming out. I don't think it's out yet.
It's not. It'd be released later this year.
And you know, one of the points of apologetics is defending that the Bible is, yes, indeed, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And American Family Studios has assembled an amazing crew of people like myself and Josh McDowell and Erwin Lutzer and mm-hmm. just some amazing scholars that talk about what I'm going to say right now, Jim. I'm going to say this. I've spent 30 years with my nose in a book.
Yeah.
And I am more convinced than ever that, yes, the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. There's nothing that I've ever come across that shakes that conviction.
Right.
And our heartbeat on this show is that you can trust your Bible.
Amen. Now, folks, one of the reasons we don't, you know, we talk about Alex and we're proud of him and love him to death and glad of the thing, or love him to life. Love him to death's always been an odd phrase. I'm never sure.
I'm just happy y'all love me, and it's definitely mutual.
Well, and folks, you can have Alex at your church by visiting alexmcfarland.com, and he'd be more than happy. It doesn't matter if you're a church of 50 or 50,000. I've said that before, but his heart is pure. Now, the reason that I have set all that up, okay. You have a doctorate of divinity.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. You have any other doctorates I don't know about?
Got a couple of honorary that were thrown my way.
Okay. So, folks, overall, what I'm telling you is we are incredibly blessed to have a biblical scholar on this show. Now, I'm a pastor. Bert's a pastor. We've studied the Gospels. But what we're telling you is we have someone who rightly divides the word of truth. And I say that because today we're going to talk about one of the most controversial topics in the Bible and among believers today. I mean, this is worse than Republicans and Democrats.
Now, that's saying a lot.
But today we're going to talk about one of the core truths of Christianity, and we're going to talk about Christ's return. Folks, make no doubt about it. When the angels stood at the ascension and asked, "Why are you standing there gazing that this same Jesus will come again as he was taken in like manner?" He's coming back.
Yeah.
And Now, the arguments take place as to when, where, how. So, Alex, tell us the date and time.
Well, I don't know. I don't know. But I am absolutely convinced. You know, one of the core truths of Christianity is that Christ is literally, physically mm-hmm. going to return.
Right.
And this is not wishful thinking. And I've heard people say, well, you know, every time somebody becomes a Christian, it's like the return of Christ. It's a metaphorical, you know, heaven comes in their heart. No, one of the core truths is that Christ literally is going to return. Now, think about this. The Bible is God's inspired word. That's a core truth of the faith.
Right.
Christ is born of a virgin. Christ is deity, God incarnate.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was deity, he could atone for our sins. And then he rose from the grave. So think about this. Inspiration of Scripture, virgin birth, deity, atonement, resurrection. That's five. The fifth core truth is yet to happen. But God has a pretty good track record of keeping his promises,
right.
Doesn't he?
He absolutely does.
I get this at a lot of universities. They'll say, really, do you really believe Jesus is coming back? Jim, I was convinced. Steve and I were in here, and I knew any second Jim Stanley's going to walk through that door and we're going to record.
Right.
I was convinced, and sure enough, here you are. You did. I am absolutely as convinced as the thumbs on my hands that, yes, Jesus is going to return.
Amen. And you know, when we look in Revelation, and one of my favorite verses there, that he is coming again, and there will be the time that we stand before him, and he will wipe the tears from our eyes.
Yeah.
Doesn't say why those tears are there. They can be tears of joy or tears of heartbreak from where we failed him when we should have done so much more. But we have an advocate who is Christ the Lord. But he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. So when people say there's no tears in heaven, that's not entirely true.
You're right. That's very true.
And so, but because he's come and brought us unto himself, he's going to wipe away those tears. And then there's not going to be any more pain. Mm-hmm. There's not going to be any more death, because those things will have passed away and we'll be with Christ forever. So we know he's coming. We know why he's coming. But the book says we don't know when he's coming.
We just don't. It says be watchful, be ready, be faithful. You know, stay on your toes. I will tell you this. I think the Word of God, you know, it doesn't give a secret code whereby
right.
you can divine, okay, it's going to be this or that. Folks, if somebody tells you they can calculate the date of Christ's return, don't believe them.
Right.
Because no one knows the day or the hour. But we do know we're supposed to be watchful and be ready.
Yeah, absolutely. As I was thinking about that, one of the things that I pray, and it's selfishly motivated in one sense, but while we are supposed to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus— my prayer is that he delays,
yeah.
that he tarries long enough for those that I love to come back to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I know that's selfish, but also for the man on the street corner who doesn't have a dime, who may be homeless and has no hope, that he could find the hope of Christ.
Yeah.
That the people who are in the uttermost parts of the earth might hear. But my main motivation, while I do want everybody to say be saved, Christ wants everyone to be saved because he came and gave his life for everyone. But I do pray, Lord Jesus, tarry.
Yeah.
And I don't think that that's bad, you know, and please correct me if I'm wrong. Yeah. I don't think that's a bad prayer, but it, you know, we are supposed to be, and I think that's one of the ways we're found watching and waiting,
yeah.
is that we are in prayer. And that we are praying for those that we love, that we're praying for those that may have gone astray, that they would be able, that they would be reunited with Christ. And so, Alex, when we look at that, you start this with a story of a breakfast with a friend of yours.
You know, in Huntersville, North Carolina, and I've seen this young man grow up from about 3 years old, but there's a minister, a youth pastor named Daniel Ritchie. And Daniel Ritchie, he's married now. He's smart, he's personable, he's a great youth pastor. I took him to breakfast one time, in fact, many times, and we were sitting there in a little cafe eating scrambled eggs and bacon. And the reason that a lot of people would watch and stare at Daniel Ritchie is because Daniel was born without any arms.
Mm.
Now, with amazing skill, he uses his feet to do everything. Drives a car, fork and knife, cuts his meal, eats it. It's just uncanny. I mean, it's just unreal what he can do. Has way better penmanship than me. Many times we've been in meetings where he's got a pen, he's taking notes. But I remember I was interviewing him for a book, and I said, you know, one of the core truths is Christ is going to return. And he smiled. He said, I know. I said, you know, we're all going to get a brand new body. He said, oh, Alex, believe me, I know.
Amen.
Because he was thinking, one day he'll have a body without arms.
Right.
I'm always convicted.
With arms.
With arms. I'm sorry. I'm always convicted when I'm around Daniel Ritchie because he is this guy exudes joy.
Mm.
Now, if I, you know, get a scratch, if gasoline goes up 10 cents, I get bummed out.
Right.
Here's a guy who right now doesn't have arms, serving the Lord to the nth degree, happiest guy in the world. But see, Titus 2:13 calls Christ's return the blessed hope.
Right.
Part of it is because, look, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to get reunited with loved ones. Jim, there's going to be a day where there's no more cancer.
Right.
It's going to be a day when there's no more heartbreak, no more tears, as you said, no more birth defects, no more violence, no more baggage. And let me just say this. Maybe you came up and you've had a lot of verbal abuse. Every now and then I meet people and they came up under just very, very abusive parents or something like that. And it's hard to get beyond that. And you know the old saying, hurt people hurt people.
Right.
There's going to be a day when not only God has saved our soul, transformed our body, but healed our emotions.
Mm.
And all of this, that's why Christ's return is a blessed, joyous, wonderful hope, because he's going to make all things new.
Amen. And when we think of that and what it said in Titus 2:13, the reason I don't think that we can fully comprehend, I really don't. I don't think that we can fully comprehend what this new heaven and this new earth is like. I had an email from a listener the other day, and they were talking about heaven. And they were asking, the question is, why would God, Christ, take us to return to him, to come back and sit over this world? And my thought was, you know, ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. So it will be unspoiled, just as God intended this earth to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the hope that we as Christians should have, and that we should. But that's why I say I don't think we fully comprehend truly what all the Lord. You know, I know there's a hymn that says we cannot comprehend, but I really think that truly we are going to be amazed at Christ's return.
Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him.
Amen.
This is Exploring the Word. Jim Stanley, Alex McFarland. We're going to give you some scripture on the return of Christ. Don't go away. We're back after this brief break.
The love of one's country, that's what patriotism is, according to Noah Webster. You know the dictionary guy? Well, we're going to be being patriots when we go to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon in September. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. September 20th through the 24th, we're going to be seeing our nation's capital. We've taken thousands of people over the years to do this, and people sometimes come back for a second and third time. We're going to be seeing our nation's capital from a distinctively Christian perspective, with historian Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation. Now, we're also going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown for those who want to do that trip. That's September 17th through the 20th. So those are two separate trips. You can do one or you can do both. We'd love to have you and your family. For more information, go to SpiritualHeritageTours.com. That's SpiritualHeritageTours.com. Space is filling up. Hope to see you in September.
Dr. Tony Evans says it's not easy to follow the Bible's command to be in the world, but not of the world. He'll talk about how to keep from caving in to that temptation today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The further you go in the ocean, the more pressure you're under. You get to the bottom of the ocean and you're under so much pressure, it can collapse a whole ship because the pressure is so great. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be under pressure to think like they think, walk like they walk, talk like they talk. And the more secular your world, the more pressure you're under to conform to this world order. And like the bottom of the ocean, it seeks to collapse you into its image. But one thing the ocean can do is collapse a submarine. A submarine can go all the way down to the bottom floor of the ocean and everybody fine because it's been pressurized. That means that the pressure on the inside is equal to or greater than the pressure coming at it from the outside. So there is so much pressure on the inside that the outside, while still pressuring, does not overrule what's taking place on the inside. You may not be able to change your environment. You may not be able to change the circumstances that are pressuring you. But if you get enough God on the inside, He can neutralize the pressure coming at you from the outside that you can exist in that world without being crushed. Buy it.
And it all begins with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Find out how you can start that new life today. Visit TonyEvans.org and click on the word Jesus at the top of the page. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Can you imagine Acts 1:11? Somebody walks up and says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you up into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go up into heaven." That's Acts 1:11. Those were obviously where the angels talking to the disciples. Christ ascended to heaven.
Right.
And they're watching.
Yeah.
What were where'd their emotions?
He go?
Yeah. Do you think they were sad? Maybe a little bit tearful even. Don't go, don't go.
Right. Here they have seen their friend, the man who has mentored them for the last 3 years. They've seen him be beaten. They've seen him die. They went and found an empty tomb. And their first question was not that of faith in what he said, but rather, where have they taken him?
Yeah.
And then here they are now after having been out fishing, literally back in the fishing boats, and Jesus makes them breakfast. All right.
That's Luke 24. I love that scene.
And they look and say, "Well, who is that?" And then they realized who it was. And so now they're standing and they're watching this man whom they've walked through this portion of life with. And now he's going as he said he had to do. Yeah. In fact, you remember you and I talked the other day, or maybe it was Bert and I, that Christ not only said he had to go, but that it was expedient that he leave so that he could send us the promised hope of the Holy Spirit to reside in us. And so, Alex, I think there were repentant tears.
Yeah.
And I think they finally understood, standing there watching him ascend, that, you know what, everything he said, he's done.
Yeah.
So why do we, as modern-day Christians, stand in disbelief and wonder, is he coming again?
Exactly. That is so well said. So well said. And, you know, you mentioned in the first segment about we are glad that he tarries his mm-hmm. coming, at least in this regard. There's more opportunity to preach the gospel. Hopefully people will get saved.
Right.
And do you know what we need to do, folks? And if you want to be a happy person, a happy Christian, and the little nitpicky things of life won't bother you so much, immerse yourself in helping people get saved. I mean, I really think the reason, you know, when we're born again, God doesn't just like take us to heaven right then. We're left for years and sometimes many, many decades. Why, it says, he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Right.
In John 17, he said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am there you may be also. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Well, here we are. Why has Christ not snatched us up to heaven? So that we could fulfill his great commission.
Right.
And do you know what we've got in –
That's a great point.
Yeah. I mean, have you ever seen a very, very wonderful book called Operation World? It's a missions book. And it comes – they revise it about probably every 2 or 3 years. And really, for a number of decades, we've had the resources, the people, the international travel. The church could fulfill the Great Commission pretty much at any time.
Right.
Do you remember the Bible says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation and then the end will come.
Right.
It's a tragedy, as Billy Graham and others have said. Why should somebody in America hear about Jesus for the 100th time when somebody in North Africa hasn't yet heard about him for the first time?
Right. And there's a lot of truth to that. And, you know, right now there are the epidemics in Africa that people are scared to go over. Well, I think that goes back to when Christ sent them out by twos. You know, he said, go and do this while he was still alive. And then as he, you know, as he was preparing to leave, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come again and receive you to myself. And then the actual commission to go and make disciples at the end of Matthew, you've got Christ talking about this in each of the Gospels. And then you've got other folks talking about it as we move into the epistles. But if Jesus, and I think this is one of the hardest things for us to get into, is if Jesus said it, why isn't that enough?
Wow, that's a great question. That's a very convicting question, isn't it? And frankly, it ought to be, shouldn't it?
Yeah. You know, I mean, we just think about it. I think we are like his disciples, and we want to lean more to doubt than we do to belief. But just as Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself, Jesus, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Paul wrote that to encourage the Thessalonians that, look, yeah, we understand he's not here, but we want you to understand he's coming back.
Do you know, I know you and I have talked about music, and you were in radio, Johnny Cash. He's been gone, I guess, a decade now, beloved country music figure. He put out a couple of gospel albums mm-hmm. that were really good, and there's a song called When He Comes, mm-hmm. and there's this lyric, I'll never forget, Jim, I'd been a Christian about 3 or 4 years, heard this song, and I literally teared up and cried. It's talking about the return of Christ, like 1 Thessalonians 4 says. Mm-hmm. Says, and he'll plant his beautiful feet upon that mountain.
Yeah.
And the dead in Christ will rise. And it says, and I'll be one in that first resurrection when he comes. Now, there's going to be a second resurrection. And I assure you, you don't want to go to the great white throne.
Right.
You want to be at the Bema seat.
Right.
Now, we can talk about that. But it says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Now, look, your good works and your bad works are not determined whether you go to heaven or hell.
Right.
And it's not going to be a judgment bar where there's a scale and you cross your fingers. Hopefully, you know, I helped a little old lady across the street. You know, I helped my sister with her homework. I did things that it tips the scale more good than bad.
Yeah.
It's not how it is. Now, for the Christian, there'll be reward or loss of reward. But your eternity must be decided in this life.
Yeah.
Will you accept Christ or not? Now, those that appear at the great white throne, at the Christ is on his throne, those are the lost. And I think about Matthew 7, 21 through 24. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord.
Yeah.
And he says, look, I never knew you. I never knew you. Don't you know they'll be pleading, begging? Jesus, you know me. I mean, I was religious.
Yeah. It even says, we preached in your name. We've cast demons out in your name. We've healed people in your name. Well, that's because there is power in the name of Jesus.
Right.
But if you don't know the person of Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin, it doesn't matter what you've done in his name. It matters with what you've done with him.
Amen. Do you know have you ever done a funeral in like a very old cemetery?
Yes.
And Christians did this for centuries, and many still do. But Christians were always buried facing east. Because when Christ comes down and touches down on the Mount of Olives, like the Johnny Cash song, being in the first resurrection, we wanted to be facing east when the body gets resurrected. Now, I know there's a lot of people that don't really do that anymore, and it's maybe not feasible always. But the thing is, for 2,000 years, the church has taken it very literally, and we take it very literally, that yes, Christ is going to return. And we want you to be ready. Matthew 24, Jesus said, at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. By the way, that's also in Zechariah that they will wail as at the death of an only son. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, here's the thing to think about in this word eschatology. There's, end time things, eschatos, last things. Christ's return touches on universal eschatology, the summation of all things, but it definitely touches on personal eschatology.
Right.
What is the future of the world, the heavens? The question is, what is the future of me?
Right. And that should be the question that we all examine ourselves to make sure that we can be found not unwanting. And not just not wanting, but ready.
Exactly. And let us say that I think, with eschatology, there's a balance. You don't want to get too obsessed with it. And I've met people, there's a church that I've preached at probably 8 or 10 times. And bless his heart, there's a little old man, and he comes. He's always got notebooks, and he's made calculations, and it looks about like long division.
Right.
And I've been knowing this gentleman probably 15, 16 years, and he's just about got it. He's about cracked the code. And I said, brother, look, he's coming back. We'll never know the day or the hour. But he's really, I would say, obsessed with eschatology.
Yeah.
And every time, Israel does anything, he tries to find a corresponding verse.
Right.
Hey, I understand. I understand. The balance, I think the healthy perspective is to know he's coming back, to be very much motivated for the gospel in light of that. And you and I both, man, we got one speed, and that's high gear for the gospel.
Yeah.
But at the same time, those things that are inscrutable, that we just can't know, I can't waste a lot of bandwidth on that.
That's a great illustration. We get caught up. And the other day, you and I did a program where we were talking about worship the creation more than the creator.
Right.
And I think the same can be said of eschatology, that we get so wrapped up in wanting to be right about our eschatology that we forget to tell others the simple truth of Christ, that he came the first time to save them,
yeah,
to provide a way of salvation for them, for us. And then he's coming the second time, just like he said, to get those who are ready and waiting and hopeful for his return.
Well, amen. Amen. You know, we in the outline, and we're kind of going fast here, but I want you to know that this thing of recognizing Christ's return is not a new invention. It's not something dreamed up. You know, there have been a lot of books on end time things and even a couple of movies.
Right.
And I've had some people that have said, well, you know, it's just a ruse to publish and sell books or something like that. But in the early church, I mean, some of the people that you've probably heard of, like Polycarp and Justin Martyr and Augustine, they very clearly taught Christ is going to return.
Right.
Because it's biblical. It's very biblical. Now, probably the most famous book that alludes to this is the book of Revelation. What we're going to do in the show is talk also about the Gospels, because the Gospels clearly present that Christ is going to return. In fact, Christ himself talked a lot about that. But Revelation is the only New Testament book that's really, I don't want to say fully given to eschatology, but it's about 95%.
Yeah.
There are the first three chapters that have the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so the first three chapters of Revelation are more historical than future.
Right.
But 4 through 22 of Revelation is future.
Oh, yeah. And that's where God tells us plainly through the vision that he gave to John, and he gave that to him to come back and warn us. And so, Alex, ever since the day after ascension, folks have been waiting for Christ to come back.
Yeah.
Those that truly believe him, those that truly believe his word, have been waiting, because you look through the different portions, the different times that we've lived through, the different times that we've come from since Christ lived, since Christ died, you'll find, and you and I were talking about something a minute ago, and I may be jumping ahead, and I apologize if I do. By the way, folks, we'll make these notes available for you the day of the podcast, and so it's some great material. Don't pass it up. But one of the things you said is it's not so important to know who the Antichrist is, but it's incredibly important to know who Christ is.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, the Bible does say evil men will wax worse and worse.
Right.
And I think one of the themes of prophecy is that the evil world systems that have increasingly aligned themselves against God will one day be vanquished. Christ will return. Everything will be made new. I get a lot of, and Bert and I get this question, you know, who's the Antichrist? Mm-hmm. Do you think it's this one or that one? And there have been a few candidates throughout history. There was Diocletian and Domitian, and people thought, I mean, if you read back during the time of Hitler, I mean, many people thought.
And I'm glad you brought that out, because that was one of the places that I meant to point to. You know, back in that day, they had Nero.
Yeah.
And they thought, sure enough, this is the guy we've been warned about. And then, as you mentioned, the others throughout the time. And so there have been a lot of candidates, but there hasn't been the one. And again, I like what you said. It's not as important to know who the Antichrist is as to know who Christ is. Folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. He's Alex McFarland. I'm Jim Stanley. And we'll be back with more right after this.
American Family Radio, impacting lives.
Hi, this is Sandra from Bronson, Iowa. I've been listening to AFA for a long time. My life has been a series of difficulties and events, because we all live in a broken world. It's the only one we're born into. And I praise God, because no matter what hour of the day, I can turn to AFR and hear something that will bless me and help carry me through. And in times when we have our elections, I praise God that you're there to continue giving us the truth. I have a tiny income, but, you know, God makes it work. And for everyone listening, I know God is the same for everyone. And God bless all of you there at AFR.
Ensure that we impact even more lives by partnering with us during our three-day Share-a-thon starting April 4th. listener-supported American Family Radio. Boldly standing for truth for your family.
Unwholesome television programs and unnatural social agendas. As believers, we use our religious freedoms to take out the trash in the media and society. Even children's magazines are in the crosshairs. Join 1MillionMoms.com and take action.
This is Monica Cole of 1 Million Moms. We need you to sign up and speak up for our children at 1MillionMoms.com. We are making the difference.
Hey, sweet family, this is Lauren from Living Life with Lauren, and it's my heart's desire to be salt and light, just as Jesus instructed his followers to be. I want us to help one another along the way as we face challenges of this life, but going through it together sure does make the road easier, doesn't it? I want to thank you for listening, downloading our podcast, and connecting with me on Facebook at Living Life with Lauren. This is your invitation to join me Saturday evenings at 8 Central Time for laughter and tears right here on American Family Radio.
8 Days of Hope 13 is headed to Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. Hi, I'm Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope is a faith-based ministry, and we've gone all over the country to help families rebuild after natural disasters. We've helped almost 1,800 families rebuild their homes, sometimes from the ground up. Lafayette, Louisiana, and the whole state of Louisiana got hit by epic flooding last year in August. Almost 25 inches of rain fell, and almost $20 billion of damage was done. Literally 140,000 homes flooded. Think about that, 140,000 families waiting for somebody to be a glimpse of Jesus. You can be a skilled professional, or you can be somebody like me who's less skilled but wants to give back. Go to 8daysofhope.com. We provide the food and lodging, and you can learn a lot more about the ministry. And we can't wait to see you in Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Do you know that roughly 25 to 30% of the entire Word of God deals with prophecy, future things? And it says in Revelation 1 verse 3, happy is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, take heart to what is written, because the time is near. Notice, to be mindful of the fact that Christ is going to return, there's a blessedness, a happiness there. And there's blessedness in hearing and heeding what it says, too.
Yeah, but to take an argumentative stance, and by that I simply mean to pose the question, who cares? Why does it matter so much that Jesus returns? Why is this so important to the gospel? I mean, well, come on. He's already given his life for us.
Great question. Well, you know, I think for one thing, it's the culmination of history. I mean, really, this world, and you know, it says in the last days, people will scoff and say, where is the promise of his coming?
Right.
And by the way, very interesting, I'm going to throw out a big 85-cent word, uniformitarianism. Now, uniformitarianism, think of the word uniform, is the belief by evolutionists and many in academia that the way things are is the way things have always been and always will be. And I mean, I've had many people in debates and discussions, they'll say, hey, the world is going on. It's all it is, ever was. One of the signs of the last days is a widespread belief in uniformitarianism. But the way things are, Jim, is not the way things are always going to be.
Right.
In fact, not only is history going to come to a culmination, it's really going to upset a lot of people's apple cart.
Oh, absolutely. You know, when you think of the way it's laid out and the different ways that we see it coming, it, or worse yet, don't see it coming.
Yeah.
You know, where we want to stick our head in the sand and just say, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen whether I believe it or not. It doesn't hinge my salvation believing that he's going to come again. And so you look at these different factors, And you have to come to the point that you say, you know what? It does matter.
Yeah.
Because of one of the things you just said there in that scripture. And then as we look forward to the hope that he has, it reaffirms what you said earlier. There's not going to be any more cancer. There's not going to be any more AIDS. There's not going to be any more this. There's not going to be any more that. But we should be able to provide a simple explanation of why it matters to the Christian faith.
Yeah.
And it goes back to what you said earlier. It is, in a sense, the culmination of everything, from the prophecies that began in Genesis to the prophecies that end in Revelation. They all point to one thing. Again, as we've talked about on Exploring the Word, the Old Testament points to, the New Testament tells of, and Revelation tells of what's to come.
Yeah. Well, and you know, there's general eschatology, what's going to happen to the whole universe. And then there's personal eschatology, what's going to happen to me. Now, there's an old song. It says, what will you do with Jesus? He's done so much for you. One day your soul will be asking, what will he do with me?
Right.
You remember that? And but think about this, because I love life. I love history. I mean, I got a lot of things that get me excited. But all of the, I think about the Colosseum at Rome, beautiful building, Taj Mahal. I think about Handel's Messiah, the Sistine Chapel, Paco Bell's Canon in D. I think about the writings of John Steinbeck. I mean, there's a lot of beautiful, amazing things. Here in America, there's our incredible capital and the Constitution. But all of the pomp and glory and grandeur of human history. And we've had everything from, you know, the works of Beethoven to the Ford Mustang.
Right.
Life is amazing, isn't it?
It absolutely is, especially if you own a 68 Mustang or 69. Those are super cool.
That's amazing. But look, it's all going to be gone and forgotten, isn't it?
Right. It is.
When the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, when Jesus' kingdom is ushered in, you're going to forget about that. Look, the greatest things this world ever had to offer are going to pale in comparison to the indescribable beauty of heaven.
Yeah.
And the great news is Jesus wants you there.
Yes, he does.
He's built a city with streets of gold, foundations of jewels. He says, look, and I want you to be there. In fact, I'll build you a mansion.
Right.
I'll have it ready for you when I come.
Yeah. Absolutely. And you mentioned earlier that Jesus talked about his own return even before his death.
He did.
And so give us a couple of key verses out of Matthew.
Well, yeah. And every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, for one thing, in Matthew 7, we alluded to, Jesus will preside over the final judgment day.
Right.
He says the Father has delegated all judgment to the Son.
All right. We do have limited time, and I'm sorry to chase a squirrel, but it's a question. How will he be judge and advocate?
Great question. Well, he's advocate now.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, in terms of the born-again believers, he might, you know, present his bride, a spotless body, and say, Father, these are my redeemed.
Right.
I shed my blood, and the righteousness of heaven was imputed to them. But do you know what? At the great white throne, and I really tend to think that's what Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is thinking of, because very following that, it says, I never knew you.
Right.
He's not going to be the advocate.
No, that's and
you
so
see what I'm saying.
So and that's what I kind of meant for you to bring out. I was hoping you would do that.
Yeah.
Because when we look at that, we have to understand that when the scripture tells you that he is at the right hand of the Father, sitting or standing, depending upon which verse you read and what he's doing at that particular time, but he is making intercession for us.
Yes.
He's pleading our case before the Father even now. And then, as you mentioned, because of his grace, because of his blood, right? Not our righteousness, but his righteousness is imputed to us. And so, like I said, I didn't mean to sidetrack us there, but I did want folks to understand the difference between advocate and judge.
Well, let me say this. There have been, in the internet age, a lot of people that like to make fun of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, right now, he's offering to be a friend of the court on your behalf.
Right.
You know, in legal parlance, they'll talk about an amicus brief.
Right.
And let's say you were going to be tried for something, and I write a paper and I say, look, I've known him 10 years. Jim Stanley is forthright, honest, and I write an amicus paper, a friend of the court, on your behalf. But let me say, there will come a day when Christ puts on the hat of prosecuting attorney.
Mm-hmm.
And my dear friend, you don't want to be there when he moves from advocate to prosecutor.
Amen.
Because his judgment is righteous. And listen, I don't want to be morose or anything like that, but look, it says in Matthew 16, he'll come in glory. He'll sit on his throne. Matthew 19, Matthew 24, 36 through 44, he'll come at an unexpected time. Do you remember Luke 12, the rich man?
Yeah.
And he goes, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. And Jesus said, thou fool, you don't know that this very night your soul will be required of you.
Right.
Look, none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow.
Right.
But we've got right now. And that's why we beg and we urge, call on Jesus.
Amen.
I admit I'm a sinner. I believe he's the Son of God. I turn to him from sin. And so turn to Christ while you have time. In the Gospel of Mark, you remember he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father.
Right.
Mark 8:38, he says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father.
Yeah. And that's sad to think of. You know, I think that's where some of those who have not come to know him as Savior, but they go and preach in his name, they go and teach in his name. And again, they understand what the name is. They just don't understand who the person is behind the name. Those are going to be the ones that I think he's going to be ashamed of.
Yeah.
And not just those, but then the ones that have denied him, those that have never accepted him. There is, and you're very aware that with every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And so the action of us denying him returns and proves itself out that he will deny us.
Yeah. I know we have a lot of young people that listen because we hear from you, and it really does mean the world to us. When you get to college, teenagers, there's going to be pressure to conform. And come on, do you really believe the Bible, the creation story? You really believe the flood of Noah? You really believe Jesus is the one and only way? Yes. Don't ever be ashamed. Because here's the thing. You affirm Jesus, and they might laugh at you or make fun of you. Big deal. They didn't hang on a cross and die for you.
Right.
You know? Listen, I assure you, Jim, I was at a school to speak, and I had been asked to be on a panel discussion about morality. And as you might imagine, I set forth the biblical position. And this whole first couple of rows, I guess they had planned it, they were all giving me the middle finger.
Oh, wow.
A couple hundred students.
So kind.
Yeah, so kind, so tolerant. Listen, I've been subjected to a few things. It won't kill you, I assure you. And in fact, when I've been in places where somebody comes to the mic and shakes their finger and screams at me, there's like a peace that comes over me. Because I know those people need Jesus.
Yeah.
So, young people, Mark 8 says, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed to confidently say, absolutely, I believe the Bible.
Yeah.
I believe Christ and his word. Mark talks about that he's going to gather his chosen ones from every direction. He's going to return in power and glory. Luke 12, 35 talks about he's going to come at a time we don't know and we should watch,
mm-hmm.
you know. Luke 17 talks about it will come like a bolt of lightning.
Yeah, because, you know, and when I was driving home from work the other day, Abigail, my youngest daughter, was with me. And we drove in to a thunderstorm. Mm-hmm. And I mean, we got into some hail. And then she had her phone out looking at the weather app that she has. And it says, well, it's recorded lightning about a mile and a half from us. And about that time, a huge bolt of lightning came down that may have been probably, you know how it always looks closer than it is? It was probably about a half mile away, but I fully expected it to come inside of my truck. And so as quick as that was, as bright as that was, everyone in that community noticed that bolt of lightning. Imagine Christ's return when everybody in the world notices that bolt of lightning.
Isn't that something? I've had people say, well, you know what? If Christ came back, I'm going to get right with God. I don't know about you, but I just don't think you can, in the flash of a lightning bolt,
right,
which is a fraction of a fraction of a second. Oh, it's Jesus. Now I better get. Mm-hmm. Plus, that discounts the fact that if you're feeling led to come to Christ, it's because the Spirit is drawing you. I mean, you know, there's the world, the flesh, the devil,
mm-hmm.
that evil triumvirate. If you're feeling like you need Christ in your life, it's not the world, the flesh, or the devil drawing you. It's the Spirit.
Right.
So you come to Christ while you have an opportunity. In the Gospel of John, he talks about he's prepared a place.
Right.
And then, again, he reiterates that, you know, we just don't know the time. But we know he's coming. He's coming soon, and we need to be ready.
Amen. Now, Alex, as we begin to wrap up the program, I want you, and folks, again, we'll make these notes available for you at our Facebook page. They'll be there. You have something to help us remember about the fact that Christ is coming, and there are the six core beliefs. Go through that with us, if you would.
Well, thank you. And now, this might sound a little weird. This is how I remember stuff, Jim. I make up acronyms.
Right.
So think of this, the word IVDAR. And you might be thinking, what? But IVDARR. Folks, you'll have a degree in theology if you can remember this. IVDAR, IVDARR, inspiration of Scripture, virgin birth, deity, atonement, resurrection, return.
Amen.
I was at a church to preach. And a pastor, he said, look, in the kindergarten class, the teacher didn't show up. I hate to ask you, but would you go down there and just say something to the little kindergartners? I said, sure. I taught them this acronym.
Mm.
Okay, I come back to this church about a year later. Little boy runs down the hall, runs right up to me, smiles, and he goes, IVDAR. I said, do you remember? And he had it about 95% memorized. Inspiration, Amen. Virgin birth, deity, atonement, resurrection, return. Now notice Christian biblical orthodoxy, these all hang together.
Right.
I mean, if you take away the virgin birth, then he wasn't deity and wasn't qualified to die for our sins.
Right.
If you take away the atonement, I mean, we don't, but all together, you put those together, we've got a gospel.
Amen. Folks, that's Dr. Alex McFarland. More information on him and resources on some of the books that he has at alexmcfarland.com. Thanks for letting me hang out.
All right. Yeah, thanks for doing such a great job.
All right. Folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. You can find the podcast at afr.net. Find the podcast at afr.net. Have a great afternoon. Stick around. My friend Tony Perkins with Washington Watch comes your way next on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.